It has already been pointed out that it is a beautiful day, and I think duly noted that it is a beautiful day inside as well because you are here. I like the way that was put, and it is. And as we gather here together, we do so knowing that we are Christians. Most Christians, if asked, would like to think that they are strong Christians. There are many people in the world that claim to be Christians that are not. But all of those who are truly Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, who associate and assemble with those of like precious faith, would all like to think that they're strong. To admit otherwise is to admit that they're not doing what God expects a Christian to do. And it all depends upon one's honesty as well as one's definition of strong. I know that strong can mean different things to different people. We all like to think that we're physically able and strong to do things, but as time goes on, we realize and understand that physically we're not as strong as we once were. But that's the nature of life. But when it comes to our being strong as Christians, it should go the other way. We start out as babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And then we are to continue to be strong. And the church is made up of Christians. Therefore, it is fitting to preach a sermon on how to make the church strong. Let's face facts. There are strong Christians, and there are Christians that are not so strong. There are strong congregations and congregations that are weak. This is evident as we look out among the brotherhood, and we can see when we hold the people and their congregations up against the standard of God's Word, it is easy to see where some rank as strong and some not so strong. So then the question is, what truly makes the church strong? That's where the question lies. Some might think that it was the philosophy of men, but that indeed will make a congregation weak. Some might think that in order to make a church strong, you have to maintain a certain numerical level, perhaps a number that has been decided upon by the elders or the men or whatever the case may be. And sometimes a congregation weakens itself by succumbing to the idea that if we entertain folks to get them in, they'll come. Entertainment has its place in our lives, but it's not the job of the church. So we need simply to turn to the Word of God in order to learn how to make the church strong. And the church needs to be strong. I don't think that anybody would question that. I think the degree of strength is what people question. So how do we make the church strong? We make it strong by making it strong spiritually. Well, how? And that is simple. By filling it with the knowledge of God's inspired Word. You know, several years ago, I'm told that those who were members of the body of Christ were actually called walking Bibles. The reason that they were called walking Bibles is because they knew the Word of God. The reason that they knew the Word of God is they filled themselves as individuals and as congregations or groups of people meeting together with the Word of God. And so it probably was an apt description of them. If you had a Bible question, you went to someone who was a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, and you asked them. But there's a better way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. This is what I've chosen for our text today as to how to make the church strong. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writes to this young preacher, and he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And some might look at this verse and say, "Well, now, wait a minute. We are to be listening to what Paul said." I don't see why not, because what Paul said he got from the Spirit. And the same thing has been recorded to us. And so the same things that Timothy heard of Paul among many witnesses, the same thing that he was to commit to faithful men, is the very thing that we have written for us, so that we also ought to be able to do the same thing. And this would continue. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we also see words given by the same Spirit to the same apostle, written to the same individual, in which he was told how to be strong and how to make the church strong. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Why, some of the sermons today that are proclaimed in the pulpit of buildings that have the sign Church of Christ on the building or out in front of the building are mere platitudes to keep people pumped up. Keep them coming. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he tells why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, time will come when they will be weak, not strong. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They'll want sermons that don't ever step on anybody's toes. They'll want sermons that give everybody a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. But he tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The proof of the ministry of any preacher is the fact that they're doing the very thing that he was instructed to do here, preaching the word. And you can't worry about whether or not it's going to hurt some people's feelings. You know, when we're talking about making the church strong, we have to think about how it is that we got strong. People say, well, how did you develop those muscles? Well, I didn't just say, you know, I wish I could, and poof, all of a sudden, my shirt's filled out, and my arms had some little eggs on them. That ain't the way it happens. It's with work. It's putting forth effort. And sometimes the saying applies, no pain, no gain. We have to work our spiritual muscles in order to become strong. And when we don't, the application of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 applies to us. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. If we're not preaching the word of God, we're preaching the commandments of men. If we're preaching the commandments of men, our worship is vain. And if our worship is vain, we cannot be considered strong. And Jesus tells why that is. When the doctrines of men are preached, that it produces vain worship. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, we talked about this just a little bit this morning in our Bible class. When Jesus said, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When we reject Jesus, we're rejecting God. When we reject the word of God, we're rejecting God. And when we're teaching the doctrines of men, we are indeed rejecting God. And it will produce vain worship. But on the other hand, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have inspired instruction as to how to be strong spiritually. In this general epistle, the Spirit had Peter write, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think this is part of the problem. People want the grace of God, but they don't want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how can you grow in knowledge? We apply it, and we know how it applies when it comes to secular education. I'm told that school is starting soon, and our youngsters are not happy about it. And it's because they're going to have to work. They've had a couple of months when they've had a little bit of freedom from schedules, lessons, and homework. And now they have to work. They're having to work so that they can grow in knowledge of science and mathematics and English and whatever all the subjects are. But Peter tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's one for you. Unless you grow in knowledge, you're not going to grow in grace. The two are tied hand in hand. And so how do we make the church strong? We make it strong spiritually by doing these things. We also make it strong by making it a praying church. You know, it is God's will that we continually pray. I am afraid that there are far too many Christians that only pray at select times. And I know we all have times in which we set aside for prayer. I hope we do. And that's good. But the Bible says pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. But we ought to pray all the time, or every time we can. He goes on to say in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I think a lot of times people think that the will of God in Christ concerning you is only applied to "in everything give thanks," but it applies to the whole statement. Pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. We remain connected to Him, and when we remain connected to Him, we remain strong. When we pray, if indeed we are a righteous person, our prayer avails much. Notice also, according to James chapter 5 and verse 16, how these prayers are to be offered. It first and foremost says the effectual prayer, but it also says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to spend time communicating to God. God spent time preparing for us His communication to us, His revelation to us, over a number of years and a number of different people that were given the Spirit, the Word of the Spirit, to record for us. We now have it, and we ought to spend time praying as a church and as individuals to be strong. We make the church strong by making it a united church. What does that mean? No factions, no bitterness, no contentions or strife. Oftentimes I've heard people say anytime you get a group of people together, you're going to have some factions. You're going to have some contentions. You're going to have some strife. And sometimes you're going to have some bitterness. And people throw up their hands and say, well, that's life. But not if we have the same goal. Not if we have the same focus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see that there was some strife. There was some bitterness. There was some contention in the church at Corinth. And the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write to them. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." If they all spoke the same thing, they would be united. "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In a word, unity. We have to be united. How do we do that? Well, we start off by Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. First off, we can begin by being kind one to another. People say, well, if you tell me things I don't want to hear, if you step on my toes and that kind of thing, you're not being very kind to me. Oh, yes, I'm being extremely kind. And know also that as toes are stepped on from the pulpit, the toes in the pulpit are being stepped on as well. It's the Word of God that is important, and it's the Word of God that should unite us. But it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We ought to let the little things go. And we ought to focus upon the big things, the important things, the Word of God, so that we might be strong as individuals, that we might be strong as a church. In Psalms 133:1, we see the psalmist directed by the Spirit. Tell us about unity. He said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, one of the most endearing things in this life is the fact that people get together and they have a common goal, a common focus, and a common purpose. And I'm talking about the purpose of the church. Being strong, being united, being a praying church, strong spiritually. We make it strong by making it a loving church. People say, oh yeah, we've got to love one another. And then they go around and they pat the people on the back and they give people hugs and everything. That's not what I'm talking about. That's part of it. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us about love. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And part of that is helping each other along the way when one of us struggles. A lot can be said about love. You can preach entire sermons about love, and many people do. But the true love of God is keeping His commandments. And if we keep God's commandments, we're going to be united. And if we keep God's commandments, we're going to be praying. And if we keep God's commandments, we're going to grow spiritually. And we're going to be a strong church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we know that this is the love chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, as directed by the Spirit, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It goes on to say, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We see then what the love of God is. When you see in verse 6 where it rejoices not in iniquity but rejoices in the truth. If we want to love God and we want to love one another, we need to do what God would have us do. Yes, we can be a strong church. But we've got to love one another. And we do that by first loving God. Next, we make it strong by keeping the church unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 verse 27 is where this comes from, among other places. We're going to look at this first. We're going to see what it says there. And it's in context of pure religion, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is an individual responsibility as well as a church responsibility. But it helps make the church strong. If we remain unspotted from the world, it means untarnished, untainted by the world and the things that are in the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're evil. That's how we remain unspotted. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find another passage that tells us how it is to keep ourselves unspotted. He's writing to these Roman brethren, these that are members of the body of Christ, those who are part of a church, a congregation. And how do you make it strong? He said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God knows all things. He knew before this was ever delivered to Paul, before it was ever penned on paper, that man is prone to make excuses. What does he say? Which is your reasonable service. It's not too hard to serve God. It's not too hard to remain unspotted from the world. But you have to do it. You have to put forth the effort. How do you do it? For he tells us, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is it that you transform your mind? It's by what you put in your mind. What do you put in your mind? If you want to be strong, you put the Word of God in your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But lest we should forget, it's not only the things that are considered evil by the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see a passage that every Christian ought to know. And it has to do with the perception. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm not doing anything wrong. How do people perceive what you're doing? There it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If indeed we remain away from even the appearance of evil, no one can say that we're weak, that we're not strong. It's just something to think about as we continue to go on and worry about or think about how to make the church strong. We make it strong by making it strong in its deeds. How? Well, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, the things that we are to do, we're to do them heartily. What does that mean? That means put some effort into it. Take pride in what you do. Do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord and not to men. And whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We're not doing things here on this earth to receive praise of men. We're doing things here on the earth while we're working and serving the church and serving God to receive praise of God ultimately. But while we're here, according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, we are to be subject to principalities and to powers. We are to be obedient to magistrates. And we are to be ready unto every good work. Work is something that seems to bother some people. But we're to be ready to every good work. We make it strong by having a membership that is faithful in attendance. The most used passage for this is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And that's where we're going to go right now. We know this particular situation existed with those Hebrews who were being enticed to go back under the old law. But the application is true, and therefore the passage is usable in this particular situation. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One well-versed writer has pointed out that the word forsaking here means abandonment. And then somebody might say and pick up on that, well, you know what, if I miss a service here and there, that's not abandoning the church. But what does it do to our strength? There was once an old man that had three sons. He brought his sons together. He said, I want you to go out. I want you to get me two sticks. Each of you bring two sticks. He brought the sons back into the place where he was. And he asked each one of them to hand him a stick. Each one of them, in turn, handed their father the stick. And he broke each stick. And then he said to the sons, give me your other sticks. Each of them gave him one stick, and he put the three sticks together, and he could not break it. The idea, the concept that he was trying to teach his sons, that they needed to be united and they needed to be together. And when the church assembles, all of its members need to be there so it can continue to grow together and to be strong. We make the church strong by making its worship scriptural, warm, and spiritual. I once had a member of the body of Christ say to me, well, I go to such and such a congregation because I have to be excited about my worship. I don't know how many times that people have said things to me, and then weeks later, hours later, I come up with a real good response for it and say, man, why couldn't I do that then? And the perfect response to a statement like that would be, wouldn't you better be considering whether or not God is excited with your worship? Our worship must be scriptural. It must be warm, and it must be spiritual. We make it scriptural by following the scriptures. We make it warm so that it's inviting to others, and of course, spiritual. If it is scriptural, it will be spiritual. And if it is done in the right way, it is spiritual. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the subject of worship came up. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And as he talked to her, he said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And people read that, and they read over that passage, and they don't even pause to consider what is being said here. It must be done in spirit. And people say, oh yeah, it has to be done according to the Holy Spirit. That's not what it's talking about. That's covered under truth. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And we'll see a situation in which two men had been grabbed off of the street for doing what God would have them do. And they were cast into prison to be held, to no doubt be questioned the next day. And we can see by reading the text there that they were also beaten. And this will help you understand that when we gather, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, they were there and they were not worshiping, but they had the right spirit. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Imagine yourself grabbed off of the street, shoved into a dirty, dark dungeon, the door locked, someone coming in and whipping you. What are you going to do? They sang and prayed. It also must be done in truth. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 will tell us something about this. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Most times when people read this, they read over this as well, and they say, oh yeah, we've got to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we do this, and we do this, and we do this, and we say, in Jesus' name. That is not what they're talking about. By the authority of the Lord Jesus. In other words, has he directed it in his word? If he has, we can do it. If he has not, we cannot. But it must be done in accordance to truth. And if so, the church will be strong. We make it strong by filling it with personal workers who long to win souls for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody can or will or has the ability to go knock on every door in the community every other day and talk to the people about coming to services. But there's a lot of work that can be done. A lot of personal work that can be done. And I will tell you, you're more inclined to reach somebody one-on-one sitting across the kitchen table than you are to go out there and knock on their door and try to browbeat them, if you will, into coming to services. I know for a fact that in this very community, every door was knocked upon before a somewhat recent gospel meeting. Pages were taped to their doors if they didn't answer. Several people that answered said, oh yeah, I might just come on over for your gospel meeting. Unless I'm sadly mistaken, not one soul from this community showed up. But what is personal work? Look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We know that this is about the Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. There's great persecution against the church. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Stephen had been killed. Verse 2 says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. At the same time, Saul, having not been converted, was still making havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And verse 4 tells about the work. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I've had the opportunity on several occasions to be in the homes of Christians at their invitation. It always amazes me of the lack of the talk about Scripture in those particular situations. Oh, but preacher, we're there to have a cookout, or we're here to have that, or we're here to have this. Christians ought to be talking about spiritual things to one another, to strangers, to other folks, inviting them to services, encouraging one another. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we see that even before the church existed, the idea was put forth that soul winning is a very important thing. In Proverbs, we see that the Spirit had the writer write, the fruit of the righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we make it strong by filling it with personal workers who long to win souls for Christ. We make it strong by being a cheerful, liberally giving church. I've pointed this out on several occasions, and I kind of like this direction on this verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 does not read one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one dollar to that. I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. This goes when it comes to our work, to our monies, to our everything. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And then to put it into right context, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We make it strong by having a membership that is a mind to be involved in participating in the various activities of the local congregation. Let's go to the Old Testament for an example. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. We know what happened. Nehemiah was saddened because Jerusalem had been all but destroyed. He cried. The king was aware of his cries. And he allowed him to go back and build. But when he went, there was opposition. There were people standing against him. There were people trying to undo the things that he was trying to do. And Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 tells how it worked. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They were all involved. They were all participating. They were all active in the work of building the wall. We today need to be all active participants in the work of making the church strong in this location. What are we to conclude from this morning? We can conclude that we can be a strong congregation, although small in number. We can also conclude that we find God's pattern for a strong church in His Word, not in the schemes of man. No amount of extracurricular activities is going to strengthen the church. We must all do our part is another conclusion. Yes, every one of us has a part. Some might say, well, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the teacher. I'm not the song leader. I'm not the this. I'm not the that. But we all have a part. And if one of us is weak, it makes the congregation weaker. And our final conclusion is that we need to be determined to be a church that is pleasing unto the Lord. Yeah. All we need to do is go and look at Laodicea. Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do we want to be known as a church that is like that? I don't think so. So how do we do it? We take all of the things that have been said today, making it strong spiritually, making it a praying church, making it a united church, making it a loving church, keeping it unspotted from the world, making it strong in its deeds, faithful in attendance, scriptural, warm, spiritual worship, filling it with strong members, looking to make Christians out of others, liberally giving to the work of the church, and then participating in that work. Oh yes, here at Mooresville we can be known as a strong church. And we will, if we will work together. But there are those who need to become part of the church. And you can't become part of a church until you've obeyed the gospel. And the obedience of the gospel is very simple, yet complex. Our part is relatively simple. God takes care of the complexity of the part. When He cuts away the sin of the heart, when one is baptized into Christ, When we hear the word of God, we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then repent of our sins. Turn away from our life of sin. Turn toward God, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ. That's where the operation of God takes place. That's when we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. But having done that, then we begin to work, really work. And then we must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us our situation if we do not. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the invitation is twofold. It's for those who have not named the name of Christ, those who have not become part of the body of Christ, those who need to become Christians, and also those that are Christians that have allowed themselves to slip back into the world. If indeed the latter of these is your situation, you need to do as Simon did in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. The instruction was given, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are a child of God and are in error, you need to return to Him in repentance and prayer. Once you do that, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.